Mark 10, verse 28 to verse 45. And there is there a very remarkable theme. But I'm going to, first of all, the heading for it all is Christian discipleship. Christian discipleship. That's the heading. Now then, as a kind of introductory, I'm going to go right into the center of it all and show the hearts what Jesus Christ, our blessed Saviour, has to say. So I'm going to read verses 32 and 33 and 34, where he is foretelling, where he's talking about his death. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, aren't those remarkable verses? They're prophetic. They're by our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, gathering his disciples together and saying, we shall be going to Jerusalem. They'll take me. They'll take me, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of Man. They'll take me and they will deliver me to the chief priest and they will condemn me to death. And then will deliver me also, listen to the details, they'll deliver him to the Gentiles, because the ones who actually did the crucifying were Romans. Isn't it so precise? The Roman soldiers will be the actual ones who crucified him. And they shall mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now, that is the heart of his message. Now, imagine now, if you were gathering your disciples together and you want to warn them and tell them, how, well, frustrating it would be to have them interrupting and bringing all sort of petty little things. And so in the midst of all this, he had to teach them the meaning of discipleship. But in it all, he has to show them how he will be lifted up and where the penalty for sin will be paid. And where his hour will come, and where, as if it were, a time will stand, and the events of all time will be enacted before their very eyes. And Jesus Christ will be crucified, and he will be raised the third day. Now, that is the heart of the message here. We would call it the gospel, wouldn't we? And here is in the Gospel of Mark, typical of this Gospel, where it puts a great truth in a very precise and a very concise way as well. Now, discipleship, well, where does it come? There's a great deal of arguing goes on in this chapter. Very many disappointing things are said. That you might say, well, how could they be so blind? How could they so lack in understanding when a subject of such sensitivity was being shared with the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Now, the first one then is the cost of discipleship. And verses 29 and 30. And Jesus answered and said, or Peter first of all, then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Now, I'm not happy about that phrase, you know. I don't know if you like it. There's something of the self in it. Look at us. Look at us. Aren't we a fine example of what a disciple ought to be? We have left all and have followed thee. Full of pride, you know. And it's so easy to be like that. It's so easy to have pride in our hearts. It's the most subtle of all things. And even in the Christian himself, you know, so easy to allow our pride to raise its ugly head and to smear a dark stain across our Christian faith. And it's a shame, a great shame when that happens. And so Peter usually makes these mistakes for us and he represents us. And Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Hey, we're good. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. What strange mixture of words. There we get to the heart of the cost of what it means to be a Christian. So often we can present, you know, and we can perhaps emphasize it too much sometimes, that if you become a Christian, your troubles are all over. If you become a Christian, you'll never be unhappy again. If you become a Christian, you'll never be depressed again, and so on. It's not like that at all. If you become a Christian, you become a child of God. But in discipleship, there is a cost involved. Now, we get it loosely introduced by the Apostle Peter by saying, See, we have left all. Now, do you know what that means? I'm no man's debtor, says Jesus Christ. Yes, it does mean there is an element where you leave all. Now, this doesn't mean, you see, we can say, the Church of Rome very often, by its extremities, shows a point and does it in such a way it merely becomes a formality. Imagine now if you took this verse in this way, that you leave your house, your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your land, for the sake of the gospel. Now then, many young men did this in the Roman Catholic Church, and many women as well. And they went and lived in monasteries, for men or for women, in monasteries. And so they lived a secluded life. Let's not talk of the abuse. Let us take it at its best. Let's take it like that. Because there was a great deal of abuse, wasn't there? A great deal of very sad and very sorrowful things can be said of what took place in these kind of places. A great deal. But let's forget that part of it. What sacrifice they made. But you see, in a way, they did it the easy way. In a way. So that they left all their relatives and they just shut those big doors and became monks or nuns, as the case may be, and virtually became prisoners and became part of a secluded family in that way. And yet, by doing that, the world was in their hearts. And this is why, you know, that sin knew no bounds. Because it was so artificial. So artificial. There is something much deeper than that being said here. That when you become a Christian, you lay your father and mother in a second place. For God comes first. You lay your brother and sister in second place. For God comes first. You hold your property upon an open palm. For God comes first. There's something rather easy, in a kind of a primitive way, in just turning your back upon all responsibility and causing hurt in a brutal way to those we belong to. But in still having the relationship with my father and with my mother, and yet they knowing that God comes first, it is a great joy for me as a father to know that in the life of my children, that God comes first and parents next. It is a great privilege because we know this to be true, that he who puts God first loves his parents or his brother and sister better than they who put their friends and their relatives first and God second. If we really want to love our parents, let us love God best of all. So this is what is being said here. So the sacrifice is this. Who shall I put first in my life? God. And let my family know this, that God comes first. so that we should get the right idea of what it means. And it is a sacrifice, because it is one that goes on all the time. It isn't one where I shut the door, but one that goes all the time. And its demands may be many. It may take me to the end of the world. It may mean that I remain home. But whichever it may mean, constantly, with that sacrifice, be a living thing, tempted very often to put my child first, tempted very often to put my wife first, or a husband first, tempted very often, but always having to remember God first. That is a sacrifice. And so with Peter we would say, yes, we have left all and followed thee. We could say, yes, we are willing to put all aside and follow thee. Then Jesus Christ says, yes, well, that's a cost. Do you know, I'm no man's debtor. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the world, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now see, you become a Christian. All right, you put God before your father and mother. But haven't you earned and haven't you inherited hundreds of fathers and mothers in the Lord? You put God before your brother and sister, but haven't you gained thousands of brothers and sisters in the Lord? Those of you who have been to countries behind the Iron Curtain, and I've been talking to some of you yesterday, and feeling that you go to the churches there, that immediately you feel one with them. They are of another nation, they are of another language, they are of another way, but they are of one faith. And we belong. And so in this so-called sacrifice of ours, yet it is no sacrifice, because God is no man's debtor. Yes, all we give, and hold nothing back. We must understand that God comes first, and that we gain then these great things God gives us, but nevertheless, he comes first before a husband, wife, brother, sister, friend, whatever it may be. And persecution you shall have. You see, we have lived, you heard it said many, many times, it almost is getting a bit hackneyed now, in abnormal days in this land. We haven't known persecution, but we're about the few lands with North America, one of the few lands that hasn't known persecution for over a century. But you know, in this land, persecution was the norm. It was the norm. You were feared if somebody knocked the door. You put the Bible out of sight. It is dangerous to have it about the place. The norm was persecution. And it may well be that we will have something like that. I don't know, and I don't want to make a thing about it. But whatever we have to go through, whatever, God is no man's debtor. And in the world to come, eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? In the world to come, eternal life. How many people today, maybe, if they did grumble, I'm sure they're not complaining. Here I am, Lord, in prison because of my faith. I shall not see my family again because of my faith. What is my compensation? The joy of putting God first, and in the world to come, eternal life. If we could really grasp the meaning of that, we see our problem is we are so earthy. We like these little disciples. And if we do the least thing, we say, see, Lord, look what I've done. And the Lord Jesus Christ will say, well, that's the norm. That is the cost. That is the norm. I expect that. I expect that of all my believers, of all followers of mine. That is their cost, that I shall come first, and any demand that I shall make upon them, I expect it to be fulfilled. That is the norm. But I am no man's debtor. Whatever they give me, a hundredfold will I return to them. And if they do have a savage death, then in the world to come, it is eternal life in any case. The cost is something that disappears in the rewards of Christ. Then we come to the caution, and to sad words. May I read you these verses, verse 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. I'll read all the verses to begin with. That's verse 31. Then I read that central bit, didn't I, about the context of it all, Jesus Christ. Then go to verses 35, 6, 7, 8, up to 40. 35. James and John, remember verse 31, bear it in your mind. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, now he'd read their minds, remember. God only knows what's in the hearts of man. And remember, Jesus Christ did this often whilst he was on earth. The woman of Samaria, he knew her life. It was like an open book before her. Nathaniel, he knew where he was before he saw him. As an open book. So the Lord Jesus Christ has this ability because he is the Son of God. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would he that I should do for you? That is, we want something, Lord. And see how he's just talked of his death. Verse 32 to 34, where they will take me to Jerusalem. I shall be brought before people. I shall be mocked. I shall be spat upon. They shall kill me. And then I shall be raised the third day. He's been talking of things like that. And here come James and John and say, Lord, we want something. Do something for us. Isn't it amazing how small men are? How petty. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now then, they're trying to be clever too. Peter comes along and he says, we have left all and followed thee. Lord Jesus Christ says, that's the norm. That's a norm. That's the cost. But I'm no man's debtor. And then these two come along and they say, do you know what we would like? We are very fond of thee. But of course, you know, we are really very special. One on one side and one on the other. In glory. What they really wanted was glory. They wanted to steal his glory. And they were disciples. How easy it is to become thieves. How easy it is to become thieves. Do you know, my greatest fear... people ask me sometimes, say like this, well, how are things going? And I say, well, I got much to thank God for. And I never like to talk about the things that are happening, good things are happening, too much. I'm afraid of not telling the truth of the good things that are happening because it is a work of God. On the other hand, I know that God could do that and it's gone. Because it is his work. I would be afraid. Afraid. So that never can I see that it's possible for a man, for a minister ever, or a minister, to stand and say, I have done this and I have done that, and were it not for me, the so and so and so. I think that's terrible. I really do. I think it's wickedly terrible. And even the thought now of even saying it terrifies the life out of me. Because without God we are nothing. We're absolutely nothing. Without God we are nothing. Boasting is gross stupidity. Let us sit one on the left hand, the other on the right. Thieves. They were thieves. They wanted to steal his glory. And the glory belongs to him. Spirituality is a sensitive thing. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. How can he drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized of the baptism that I am baptized with? Now what he's saying there is this. How can you be identified with that which I am and which I do? And they said unto him, we can. They've been honest now. Yeah, we can. We do identify ourselves with it. They had a love for him, you see. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, ye shall be baptized. What he's saying, that is true. You will know something and you will enter. Do you remember where it says in the Philippian epistle, how does the verse go? That we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, we cannot enter into the atonement. May I make that quite clear? We can't enter into the atonement, but there is an area of the suffering of Christ that we are allowed to enter in. Not the atonement. That is excluded. But there is an element of the suffering we do, so that the baptism he's baptized with, the baptism of suffering, Yes, we can enter into that. And so he said, yes, true, you can. You will suffer for my name's sake. You will be persecuted for my name's sake. You will know what it means to be despised and rejected for my name's sake. Yes, yes, you say quite right, we can. That is true. That is true. And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. You're asking something now, that it is for the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the counsel and the economy of God to give. You're asking something that you do not understand. Now let's go back to how he knew in their hearts what they were going to say. And so he gives a caution. Verse 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now he's speaking now within Christendom. So that if there is any man who might say like this, well, I've done a lot for the Lord. I gave this up, and I gave that up, and I did that, and I did the other. What didn't I do for the Lord Jesus Christ? And what didn't I go without? And so on. If anybody, of course, I'm in heaven, he'll say, because of the atonement. But after you said that, I'm first. I'm first. Well, if I'm first, I'm second. Certainly I'm there. Certainly I'm there. That person hasn't understood, has he? For many who imagine they shall be first, they shall be last. And many who put themselves last shall be to their amazements first. But those who are last can never really imagine that they could ever be first. Because you and I have only got to look at our own hearts, as believers, and we turn away in sorrow from ourselves. Isn't that right? No, it is right. Even though we know that we can say, we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Now let's hold this balance, you see. The balance is important. The confidence and the assurance that we have everlasting life in the merits of Jesus Christ, understanding justification by faith, and at the same time, understanding something of the depravity of our hearts, that we never boast of ourselves. Do you remember, it used to amaze me that Paul used to say, because I used to think so highly of his writings, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul. And it's in Scripture. Oh, wretched man that I am. And yet he's able to say, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Read Romans 8 and all those tremendous verses. What happened to that man? He is captured. He knows he's done nothing. He knows he's a murderer and he murdered many. He knows that he caused many to blaspheme. He did terrible things and he couldn't forgive himself for it. And yet he is amazed by the grace of God, the vilest of sinners, that he was allowed to be an apostle for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has his balance there, and it is there for us too. But the caution. Don't start thinking where you're going to be in heaven. Just be glad you're going to be there. Don't start thinking of that. If you want to think of the day of Christ, when our lives as Christians shall be assessed, don't start bothering about the rewards. Consider the rebukes. And try and get as many as you possibly can. And then work hard regarding the rewards, but leave what is rewarded to God. That is, Christian, know your place. The caution. The cost, and he's no man's debtor. It is the norm. The caution is there in verse 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Then lastly, verses 42-45. I call it the condition. Jesus called unto him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So he gets back to the subject matter. The cross, the ransom for many. He came not to be fussed about, and not to be bowed to, but he came to bow himself, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now then, he said, this is the real condition that I look for in a Christian. Not only is it a condition of true discipleship, this is a condition a man ought to be in as a disciple. Now, what is it then? Well, he says, it is a matter of understanding what kind of disciples are mine. You know that in the Gentile world, that there are great ones, and there are people in authority. But so shall it not be among you. Can't help but think of the illustration, you know. Don't want to hurt denominations. But I've never been able to understand any hierarchical system where you have His grace and the very reverend. And I don't know if there are any more, the very, very reverend and the very grace. I don't know if there's such a thing. But you know, I can't understand. Or your holiness. Imagine. May I speak to your holiness or to your grace? To men. You know it is so with Gentiles, but not so with you, my disciples. The condition of disciples that I have is altogether different, so that I would say that the Son of Man came to minister. Look, I talked to you about the cross. Do you not understand that I there hang on the cross for you? I minister to you. Do you not understand the meaning of it all? In the Gospel of John, do you remember the example that he gave? They were arguing there, you know. They were arguing. You know, it used to be a custom in the those eastern countries that if you travelled a long way, you had to wash your feet because it was so dusty. Hot and dusty. And it was the task of a slave. Of a slave. You know, of a nobody. A gentleman would never wash anybody else's feet. His feet, good gracious. And you know, in those countries, the thought of the feet is an abomination almost. And so it is the task of a slave to do a thing like that. Whilst they were arguing, there's nobody to wash our feet. Nobody. Who's the last disciple? Who's the tea boy? Who's the little one? Who's the last employee? Whilst they're arguing, he takes off his gown. He puts a towel around his middle. He gets a dish of water and he kneels by their feet. He takes their shoes off and he washes their feet. Oh, it must have been anguish. Oh, blessed anguish. But anguish. Oh, rebuke, wasn't it? Oh, rebuke. Then when he came to Peter, thou shalt not wash my feet. This is absolutely ridiculous. I didn't mean you. I didn't mean thee, O Lord. I meant one of the others. Because I'm the big one here, but not the Lord. You can't wash my feet. If I do not wash thy feet, thou hast no part with me. Then, wash me all. Typical Peter, wash me all. Drench me. Sufficient to wash thy feet, and thou art washed. Don't be silly now. Don't be silly. Use your sense. And so he did this. Then he said, wash ye also one another's feet. Shall I show you how silly men are? Do you know there's a denomination that has as a part of its ritual the washing of feet? Can you ever imagine anything so ridiculous? And they fail to see. They fail to see that this is the condition. This is what he is saying. If you're a disciple of mine, you can never be a lord. If you're a disciple of mine, You can never be as the Gentiles who have lords upon lords and kings upon kings if you are a disciple of mine. You see, I am the King of Kings, but the quality of the King of Kings is the cross of Calvary and a ransom for many. Can you not understand that our ways in the Trinity are above your ways? Our thoughts are above your thoughts. Do you not understand? So if you would be my disciple, boasting whether I'm on the right, on the left hand, and things like that in glory, you're talking in earthly terms. You're talking in petty terms of tribes and of languages and of differences and of the ways that men have. You're not talking of the spiritual. You're not talking of the celestial. You're not talking of the divine. You do not understand. If then you would be my disciple, do these. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, if you want to know what greatness is, shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. It's quite a statement. A servant of all. So if you're looking for greatness, get small. If you're looking for heights, then bow down low. If you're looking for dignity, then humble yourself. But we do so under the mighty hand of God. Very hard. Why should I? I've been to grammar school. I've done quite well. Why should I? Or I've climbed in business and I'm a self-made man and I've done well. Why should I? It's all very well for somebody who's poor, but I've got much. Why should I? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To understand the mind of Christ. It says in the epistles, but ye have the mind of Christ. We think in another dimension. We think in another way. So when people come to us and say, oh, you know, that was good of you, we don't say anything or argue because that's the way they think. It's the way they think. We know it wasn't good of us. It's another dimension. It's our pleasure. It's our privilege. It's our joy to help the helpless. It's our privilege to lift the destitute. It is our privilege. He giveth, and we must give. And he giveth, and we must give. And he giveth again, and we must give again, without measure and without limits. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee, and we thank thee for the joy of knowing what thou dost want. It is a joy. It's a great relief, in a way, to know what thy will is. And to humble ourselves, not under the hands of men, but under the mighty hand of God. And knowing as we are humbled in some strange spiritual way, we are lifted up, and our spirits know it. And there is an amen in our soul. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.